well, okay, so do I leave once I can see where I'm going? And he just chuckled. And he said, I think you know the answer to that. In order to start walking towards something, you have to leave something. And it's not because you know what it is. He goes, look at Abram. We have no idea that Abram has a relationship with God. That's not mentioned. It's just that Yahweh shows up in his life in his 70s and says, will you leave everything you know? Because there's a land and a way I want to show you. And Abram, for some crazy reason, says yes. Right? And then here we go. And he said, this is one of those moments where you either trust that what God wants to show you is out there if you're willing to keep walking forward, or you choose not to walk through that and it moves on, because this is kind of how things go, right? The river keeps moving.
Welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast.
Everybody here has the reasons for
This is part one of a two-part interview with singer-songwriter Joel Hanson. Joel was nice enough to give us a couple of his songs to play, and so we'll be playing excerpts from those songs throughout the interview.
Welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. You are going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Hey, welcome. We're so glad you're with us. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host. And of course, I am joined as usual by best-selling author Chris Bollinger. And we are so grateful you're with us, especially if you're here for the first time. A special welcome to you. Please reach out to us if you have any questions or concerns or maybe ideas for future episodes. If you want to learn more about CLC, which is the men's discipleship ministry that we represent on this podcast, we'd love to share more about that. All of our contact information, check it out in the show notes for more details and information there. We're always willing to respond and looking forward to connect with a lot of you folks who are listening. Already excited about some of the folks we've gotten to connect with already. So today we're excited to talk to Joel Hanson. Let me go ahead and give a background about Joel first. Joel is a Grammy nominated Dove Award winning songwriter and musician. His years with the band PFR brought much critical acclaim, and following that is still strong three decades later. In the years after PFR, Joel has recorded several solo records, including Let Me Tell You Everything in the summer of 2017. Joel spent the better part of the last two decades as the worship pastor at Church of the Open Door in Maple Grove, Minnesota. In the summer of 2022, he left that role to begin the next chapter of his life. Joel and Kathy have been married for 34 years. Praise God, Joel. That does not happen by accident. And have two adult daughters. When he's not leading worship or out performing, Joel enjoys woodworking, rehabbing their 86-year-old barn. You are literally living my dream. And has partnered with his wife, Kathy, to create Farindale Flowers, an organic, fresh-cut flower farm on their 5-acre farmstead? Oh my gosh, so many questions. Joel, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast,
thanks
brother.
For having me. I'm one of the newbies.
Yeah. You are one of the newbies. That's right. We're excited that this is only the second podcast that you've ever been on. Super excited about it, especially considering your background, Joel. I would think that you would have, I don't know, been on more podcasts. And
well, most people can't make my deal, but you guys really stepped it up. So
that's right. Wait, just remember that, folks. We have a budget here that
give generously.
You can bring anybody in. So, yeah, that's right. So, Joel, of course, you have already been prepared for this. We start with a fence post story with all of our guests. And so for those who are listening for the first time, think about a fence that sits along a property, and you've got those horizontal pieces that are held up by the significant vertical pieces that are often cemented in the ground. And those vertical pieces of the fence represent significant moments or people in our lives that made us who we are today. So, Joel, we would love to hear a few of your fence posts and get to know you a little bit better.
Thanks for even asking. So mine could be super long and rambly, but I will do my best to, one, not make it sound like a resume with all the highlights, but also not spend 72 minutes talking. It's a long and winding
great,
road.
Yes.
I was born out in the Northwest, just outside of Seattle. My family's from Minnesota, but have moved out there for work. And my parents got married at 17 because I have an older brother, and they couldn't even get married in Minnesota. They had to go to Missouri because you couldn't get married at 17 in Minnesota at that time. Yep.
Really?
And my dad came from a big Lutheran family, 10 kids, and my mom came from a big Catholic family, 9 kids. And I think they felt a lot of shame from family and probably from the church as well at that time. And so moving far away for work may have been a way to try and start over. I don't know for sure, but anyway, I was born out there. My folks were married for 9 years. And if I didn't have an older brother, I don't think these two people would have ever married. But my dad wanted to do the right thing. But I know my parents well, as I'm a 58-year-old adult now, and my folks are only 19 years older than me. So it's not like we're peers, but we talk about life differently now as grownups. And so them getting divorced was definitely one of those hard fence posts in my story. Mm-hmm. The picture of trust, security, love all came into question. Like, wait, those things that felt like this is how life works were all of a sudden all up for grabs.
I'm sorry. So were you the only other child they had?
A younger sister who's 4 years younger than me.
Okay.
And we had moved from the Seattle area to Pullman, Washington, which is all the way on the east coast of Washington. My dad was getting a master's in music at Washington State University. Mm-hmm. Heather was born there. And I didn't even know what the word divorce meant. My folks sat us down one night, really my older brother and I, because my sister at 4, this would be a very hard concept for her to understand, as it was for me. And they just said, Mom and Dad are splitting up. We're getting divorced. We're not going to live together anymore. And that was a Thursday night. Friday was show and tell. And so that's what I shared for show and tell. Because
I didn't
really know. And
no way.
My teacher is in the back of the room and her eyes just got huge. And it's weird, you know, 50 years ago, I can still remember her face. And even the way she looked at me was like, oh, this is something bigger than I think it is. And then the reality of that set in, where I'm going to visit my dad at his apartment every couple weekends. And you start that rhythm of a divided house. And yeah, it was painful for my folks too. I mean, they see what's happening. They see us wrestling. They're trying to sort out their own lives. Faith isn't really something that is alive and active in our family at all. So they don't have any sort of sense of community or covering or walking alongside. And so those formative years got real jankety. That's a hard fence post. You're now learning to live in dysfunction and try and function. And pornography entered the picture quite early in my life, in that one of our relatives in his garage, it was lined with centerfolds. And I think I was 4 years old the first time I ever walked in there. And it wasn't like it was being hidden. It was just there.
Wow.
Well, that rooting in you that early messes with your head, really. And so I wrestled with that for decades. It really shaped when I started dating, what expectations I had on what relationship was. I also have this chasm of trying to figure out what love is. And I end up making this trade of lust for love. That's a losing bet because it ends up owning you. So,
Joel, just first of all, thank you so much for being transparent and sharing this. Number one, I'm so grateful for you for that. What you're describing, I am all too familiar with. That's part of my book that I wrote, Manhood Empowered by the Light of the Gospel, is all about not just pornography, but that was my struggle as well. And folks on the show who listen, they know I've talked about that.
It's myself,
I just want you to know you're in good
company. I had actually read that about you. So I knew that bringing that up was...
Oh, cool. Okay.
And I actually feel like I have to tell that part of my story because it influenced so much of the direction and narrative and the things I was fighting in silence instead of trying to figure out how to talk about them. Because there's so much shame wrapped up in that too. And shame wants to steal your name.
That's a good, well, I've never heard that before.
Here's the badge you will
wear. That's good, yes.
And now you're going to have to pretend that's not how you feel all the time. So in essence, I learned to live two lives early. And that is exhausting. I mean, I'm only 27 years old and look at me, I'm haggard. So my dad remarried. My stepmom is such a gem. And she really raised us through the teen years. God bless her, because we were such a handful. Mm. I'm really grateful that she came into the picture. My mom and I had this beautiful reconnection in the middle of junior high because she had stayed in Washington. My dad and brother and I moved back to Minnesota as I was finishing elementary school. So that's another really hard shift. And we lived with my grandparents for a year in the midst of that, and their house was absolute chaos. Mm. No surprise that I'm ADD, and my grandmother is the tree that the rest of us ADD apples fell off of. We thought she was crazy. We now know that, no, there was just something else going on. So lots of upheaval in those formative years. I'm actually grateful that I'm a functional human at 58, because this could have gone so badly. And parts of it were really hard, but there are other fence posts I need to talk about that over time help me see something different and start to align with something different, just trying to fill up this chasm. So when we moved to Brainerd, Minnesota, my dad wanted to get me involved somehow socially. He's like, play baseball. Like in the summer, there's just summer baseball. Just go join a team. But he didn't take me to do it. He just said, go do it. And so I just did and played for the Schaefer Red Owls. And Red Owl was a grocery store chain up here. And by chain, I mean, I think there were three. Bob Jacobs was on that team and became a buddy of mine. He was a year younger. He was the first Christian friend I ever had that I know of. So I'm in junior high, meet Bob. He starts hanging out with me a lot, invites me to come hang at his house. And his house is a different version of dysfunction. He didn't hide that. He just brought me into his world. But Bob wasn't affected by the dysfunction in the same way I think I was. He was anchored to something else. And I didn't know what that really was yet. But over time, he's the friend of mine that I had mentioned right before we started recording that I played baseball and then I ended up at this church camp. And it was Bob who was the catalyst for that. My dad was a choir director and band director and musician. So if anyone in the family was ever playing anywhere, we went. Well, my sister ends up getting invited to sing with her elementary school friend in the church choir at the little Presbyterian church about two blocks from our house. So that Sunday morning, we all walk over there, and it's the last place I want to be because I don't know anybody. I don't know anything about church. We sit in the back, and then after the service, we're standing out in what they called the narthex. That's one of my favorite words.
Yes.
Yeah.
I remember that
name. Sounds like it's from Seuss. And there's Bob. And he and I start talking. And he starts talking about, hey, in a couple of weeks, we're going out to Colorado to this camp. You and your brother should go with us. So I go home and I tell my folks about that. And they're like, well, we can't afford to do that. But my dad does call the church and ask, what's this camp? And they said, hey, we'll scholarship your boys. We can get them there if you want them to go.
That's great.
So this is back in the day where you take the 18-hour painted school bus that's now the church bus.
Oh, yes.
And in the back of that bus, I sat with Joel Keller and Jim Rudker, who were youth sponsors. These guys who were in their late 20s, and they both had guitars.
Yeah.
And I played guitar. So they started teaching me camp songs because we're going to camp. And So I'm like, oh, there's music connected to this and not just the choir thing that my sister just did. So I spent a week at a Young Life camp in Colorado. At the time, it was called Silver Cliff. And that was my first exposure to a group of Christian high schoolers and all the zaniness that goes on with that. I mean, camp can be pretty fun and crazy, but they're talking about sacrifice and blood. And I don't have any connection to it. So to me, it's just like, this is a crazy story. Being involved in faith for so long now, you almost forget, for someone who's first coming into this, this story is not like anything you've heard. And so I'm experiencing that, but I'm also experiencing the kindness of these people around me. And so I end up hanging out with a youth group, and Bob and that youth group become this fence post of, there's some people who actually really like you and care about you, and they know what a hot mess you are too, but they're not telling you to leave and they're not walking away. In fact, sometimes at the end of youth group or like Sunday evening hang, because I did both of those, we'd be praying in a circle. And there was like 10 of us when the youth group was first starting. But sometimes I would hear my name and someone would be praying for me. Mm. And this is like all new to me. I didn't believe what they believed, but I really did believe they believed it. Mm. So they believe there's this supreme being, this God, and that they're talking to that deity about me, which I actually took as thoughtful, unusual, but thoughtful. So I hang out with the youth group for a couple of years. I get kicked out a couple times because I was that kid. But also, Wayne Hardy, who was the youth pastor, who I'm still friends with to this day, knew that I played guitar and said, hey, on Wednesdays when we like do music, do you want to do that? And I was like, oh, sure. And so I started singing these songs that I didn't really know what I was talking about, but I could learn a song. And I just wonder if that was Wayne's way of like, I wonder if this is how the story might get inside of Joel a little bit. I haven't asked him that question, and I really should. But when I look back, that's what the experience I think was. It's like how you learn the ABCs, right? That melody just hooks into your head. It's how we learn a lot of things. Mm-hmm. And I think learning those songs and those melodies, that stuff was rolling around in the background. To the point that I went to another camp right before my senior year of high school, another Young Life camp, Mount Hermon out in California. Yeah, huge camp. Not familiar. Anyway, before that week was out, I prayed the traditional sinner's prayer. And I remember going back to the cabin and telling those guys that, because it was sort of like that night at camp. And I just remember I was smiling so big and not even really sure why, but it just something felt different. Not because that's a magical prayer, because saying that to me was just like a step. It wasn't like, this is now my only allegiance. I didn't know that the rest of my life was going to still fight for my attention outside of that. Hard. So there's no magic to those words. It's just, I was declaring, I think there might actually be life here. And so I'm going to try and bow to that, which is a lifelong process. But that youth group became pivotal in just introducing me to the idea of something outside you being the guiding force in your life. So there are a few kids from that youth group that, of course, we're all now almost 60 that I'm still in contact with, which I think is beautiful, especially as men. You know, you can end up about 60 and not have many friends because your friends were at work. And then when you leave work, where is everybody? So definitely a fence post. We're about 27 minutes in so far, right? And now I'm 18. So let's go to camp story number 3, Camp Chaminade here in Minnesota.
Okay.
It's where I meet my wife. She was a waterfront director. Mm. I was just working as a cabin counselor. And then I told the director who was new there, my friend Herb, that I play music. He goes, great. Will you just lead all the camp songs? So I talked to my friend Bob Jacobs into not going to work at the paper mill that summer, where he would have made really good money as a 19-year-old.
Yeah.
And he came to camp with me, and our friend Phil Menicky did. And the three of us did that. And that changed the trajectory of my life. Literally by singing camp songs, which That's what we called them back then. We didn't call it worship because it was, you know, give me wax for my board, keep me surfing for the Lord. It was like all this old 70s and early 80s stuff, right?
Right.
This is like later 80s, that's but amazing. That stuff's still around. And I make some really good friends there. I come back a second year and I was aware of Kathy the year before, but I'm the new guy. She's part of the old guard and she's a little older than I am. But I make friends with the camp director's son, and he's works on the waterfront with my wife. And evidently, like, he's known her since he was 10. And he goes, you should hang out with Kathy. You'd really like her. And so I actually started to hang out with her a little bit. And then we started dating at camp, which was a no-no, but camp also brags about how many people met at camp and got married. It's like, you're talking on both sides of your mouth. Yeah. So we started dating halfway through the summer, and then 5 weeks later, I asked her to marry me, which is crazy. But I didn't know I was ADD yet. I didn't know how impulsive I was. But I also knew I'd never met anybody like Kathy. And everybody adored her. That's the first thing I knew about her. If someone talks about Kathy, it's nothing but good. And they all talked about her like she was their best friend. My wife has a very small circle of friends. She's more of an introvert who can function as an extrovert. But she treated people so well. And I definitely was a recipient of that too. So she says it was the most casual proposal ever. We're leaning on my mom's car in my mom's driveway at the end of a really nice evening together. And I said, you want to get married? This is so impulsive. And she says, sure. Now, she told me a few years ago that sure was like, yeah, I think at some point I took it as yes and moved forward with okay. Yes. I went in and told my mom that I asked Kathy to marry me. And I told her that morning that I was going to do that, which my mom told me later sent off all kinds of alarm bells in her head. Like, we've met Kathy. We love Kathy. But you're not ready for this.
A key partner for the Throwing Mountains podcast is the men's ministry CLC, Christ-Led Communities. CLC strives to build authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ, and it has had an incredible impact on the lives of tens of thousands of men, including Mike Hatch and me. If you're like most men, then you have many male acquaintances, but few or even no trusted male friends. With CLC, you'll join with other men around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and powerful things will happen. You'll see masks removed and honest brotherhood begin. CLC is much more than a Bible study. It's a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. For more information, go to clchq.org or email Mike Hatch at mhatch@clchq.org.
So a year later, we got married. We had dated really short, but then kind of a longer courtship being engaged. And then we started this life together where I was an interim junior high youth pastor, and I was helping another church teach kids how to play music. But again, that fence post of that youth group and then camp made the shift into now I'm this community of believers is becoming a big part of my story. Camp Shana is also where I met Mark Nash, who's the drummer of PFR, and also where Patrick, who's a bass player, Mark and I first played our first concert ever together was there. So that also became trajectory stuff for me. So as Kathy and I go through our first almost two decades of marriage, I'm still hiding this part of my life that's connected to pornography. And then on occasion, she either finds out or I just confess to her what I'm wrestling with. And so this sweet woman is having to dive into this world that she does not know, but she loves me and she wants better for me than what I'm experiencing and what I'm choosing. And she doesn't leave. She just walks in the pain of it alongside me. And it's very painful for her. This feels like betrayal.
As a boy, I learned love was something not to trust. 'Cause if I did, I'd get burned. And so I treated love for lust. And it beckoned me its melody and led me right into the dark. And my tears wet and my heart broke, but it would not, it would not let go. She fell in love with me, at least the me I let her know. I couldn't ever let her see the hidden places I still go. So I learned to lie and cover up the tracks I've made. She knew something wasn't right, but she loved me and she chose to stay. Well, and her heart broke, but she did not let go.
When that is not being brought out and dealt with, eventually, there's a song lyric, splinters like the truth have always risen. Scripture would say the truth will always find you out. Eventually, I get enmeshed with a coworker while I'm working at Church of the Open Door, and nothing ever happened physically, but we're having conversations about life, and this is another married person that we should never be having. And we actually go to our supervisor and tell them, hey, this is all messed up. But I couldn't detangle myself. I think because of the way my brain had been shaped by images and ideas about sexual relationships. And eventually they had to let me go. Now, this is after all the PFR years, which were so fun and beautiful. And I could spend hours talking about that. But now I'm working for a church, which I never thought I would do. And to get fired from a church just feels like the lowest of lows. And here's the thing that happened though. I get called into a meeting that isn't on my calendar, and all of a sudden there's a meeting on my calendar, and I walk into a room and like, oh, why are all these people in the room? And then they read some of my communication to my coworker out loud to me, which just, oh, feels devastating. It's that found out moment, right?
Yep.
Absolutely. At the end of the day was the most needed thing, because it was part of how I got unstuck and untrapped. They didn't fire me. They said, if you want to create the language around this, around you stepping away or whatever, that is okay. We're not actually trying to shame you, but we can't keep you in this role and have you do the work we know you need to do. We're not letting you go because you're a terrible person, but how are you going to actually have the space and the wherewithal to deal with this? To keep you right here in where you're really wrestling just seems cruel. That was all very confusing, and at the same time, I kind of understood it.
One day it all came out. Oh, the truth will always find a way. All that I've been hiding now flooded with the light and day. It all crashed in. Felt just like a tidal wave, revealing every secret sin. I knew there was no escape. And living this life, so much of my life kept me from really living much at all. And the worst part was, so much love right in front of me.
The next day, Dave, who was the senior pastor at the time, calls me. I'm about to walk into my counselor's office. And he says, hey, how you doing? And then he goes, oh, gosh, I'm sorry. That's such a stupid question. I'm sure you're just reeling. I'm like, yeah, Dave, I'm about to go meet with my counselor. And he says, okay, here's all I want to say. I cannot imagine being around the fire of life without you. Is there any chance that that's still possible. Like this, I'm getting sideswiped by like, dude, I'm not counting you out. In fact, I want you around me. Do you have any room for that? And I said, yes. Can we talk later? And he's like, yeah, you go. But that.
Wow. So what he was saying is you obviously you're leaving staff, but he's saying, I still want to be closely knit together with you.
Well, I mean, we all know these stories where someone, what's the term that gets used? Moral failure, which, yeah, it's that. You could say selfishness. You could say lots of terms. But what Dave was saying was, if you think I've counted you out, I want you to know you're completely wrong. I count you as one of my people. And if you are willing to let that be, I want to be with you in this. So what happens is I do get let go. I write a letter. Dave reads it to the church. And they're very, very kind to me. Typically, a church will say nice things about somebody that has to go, but then there's separation, almost out of like safety, right? But that also says about that person, they're dangerous, which isn't always helpful. Maybe almost never. But Dave and some other guys that I worked with, they spent the next almost 2 years walking all of this out with my wife and I. So I wasn't on staff, but I wasn't out. Another church hired me in the meantime because the bank still wants money for the house. And I have no idea, like, what am I going to do? And I tell the person who's interviewing me, hey, you need to know what you're getting and where I'm at right now because you might want to look somewhere else. And I got done sort of just vomiting on the table where I was at. And they're like, actually, the fact that you're willing to tell me all of that, this person didn't even know me, but they're like, that kind of honesty is part of what I'm looking for. And so I spent the next couple of years working with another church while I'm in this, and they know it. And they're very kind to me. So I had a very different experience than lots of people do. What I can say now is, this part's crazy, Open Door hires me back almost 2 years later. You don't hear that story.
No.
So when you open your Bible and you read this story about gently restoring a brother, there's a reason that's there. I'm him. Like, it matters that when people choose wrongly, choose selfishly, choose out of their brokenness, that you don't go, well, you made your choice, you're out. It matters that if they're willing, that you would walk alongside them, because the restoration and another kind of redemption that can be born in that is very potent. So being able to come back to a community who I had to leave my role in and had lots of shame and self-disappointment about that, but several of the people in that walked with me and helped restore me and my wife, and then like, hey, we want you actually back, is a very kind of singular tale. I've never talked to another person who this has happened to. And I don't count myself special. I count those people as understanding what it's like to actually live into the story of Scripture.
But now I'm standing here, open as I've ever been. The freedom I had longed to know has now become my closest friend. And this lonely boy has a heart that's whole, and he knows love's the only thing that's never gonna let him go. Thank you.
So that put me, I'm early 40s at that point when all of that goes down. And then I spend the next several years again with Open Door, and some beautiful things grew. I really saw when I came back, if I make this thing about me, when it is my time to go for other reasons, for good reasons, I will leave a Joel-shaped hole in this thing. How do I start giving this whole thing away and planting seeds in people that they would understand what this is all for and could grow in it? And over 7 years, it just blossomed to the point where 2 years before I left, I'm like, I should be done. And it took me 2 years to just be brave enough to go, that thing that you got called to do, you did. You can go. Part of why I didn't want to go is I didn't know what else I would do. So the last little over a decade of my life, I have had the great pleasure. I got introduced to a teacher who happens to be a rabbi, but he teaches almost anywhere to anybody. He's one of the best teachers I've ever been under in that he doesn't want to teach me what he thinks about it. He just wants to try and help expose what the text is saying. And of course, as Christians, most of us don't know any Hebrew. And if we did, we could read the Old Testament or the Jewish Bible with some growing understanding that would greatly impact how we see the activity of Jesus, who was Jewish. Absolutely. And my friend my brother-in-law asked him one time on another podcast, hey, why do you teach Christians? And he simply said, I think there's a wall here that's not supposed to be here, which was beautiful. And then I've watched him live it out, where that delineation of Jewish or Christian in a lot of ways actually isn't super helpful because it puts us in camps of where we can't look to understand the other, where if we don't understand the Jewish Bible, you can't really read the New Testament with any helpful understanding. You use your Western mind and your current mind, and you don't have any idea that Jesus, the only scriptures he has are the Torah. He's not quoting from Paul. And it just has become this beautiful way to see this narrative of the bigger story in such a beautiful way. When I left Open Door, Alan was a huge part of helping me know it was time. He knew it was time way before I did and was gentle about that. And I went and visited one time. I'm one of those weird guys who, like, I had a dream one night and it bothered me so much. And I wrote it down and I told Alan about it. And he said, any chance you could come visit me in Boston in a few weeks? And I just said, yes, I'll figure it out. And so I went and had time with him, and he helped me see that this dream that I thought was torturing me, he's like, you've had one of these moments that you've read about in scripture where you're actually being offered a key to sacred future. And if I were you, I would take it. Not like this is what you have to do, but like if I'm to reflect back on what you shared with me and I'm looking at where we are in the narrative, it seems like you're right here. Because he's been one of those people who's helped me understand scripture's very helpful at letting you know what time it is actually and where you're at in the story.
Yeah.
And that it's not a story about the good guys and the bad guys, because most of the good guy characters end up doing horrible things. It's about God and humanity.
Amen. Yes.
And will humanity
surrender
and bow to the goodness of God and trust that in God's timing, life will play out? Will we grasp for the thing that is pleasing to our eye, or will we leave our hands open and let God provide? Alan's been super instrumental in that, which helped me leave Open Door having no idea what I was going to do next, which most people don't make that jump. But I trusted him because I said, well, okay, so do I leave once I can see where I'm going? And he just chuckled. And he sounds like Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. He just has this deep baritone voice. He's from Southern California. Sounds like he lived in Boston his whole life. And he said, I think you know the answer to that. In order to start walking towards something, you have to leave something. And it's not because you know what it is. He goes, look at Abram. We have no idea that Abram has a relationship with God. That's not mentioned. It's just that Yahweh shows up in his life in his 70s and says, will you leave everything you know? Because there's a land and a way I want to show you. And Abram, for some crazy reason, says yes. Right? And then here we go. And he said, this is one of those moments where you either trust that what God wants to show you is out there if you're willing to keep walking forward, or you choose not to walk through that and it moves on because this is kind of how things go, right? The river keeps moving. So that was literally my last day at Open Door. We are one day away from 2 years since I left there. And it has been the most beautiful and one of the hardest things I've ever done. Because if you ask me what my job is now, I say, yeah, it's all kinds of different things. And it's not a job in the way that people think of jobs. Lots of people are like, hey, how are you enjoying retirement? I'm like, no, that's not where we're at. I've worked for a church for the last 20 years and I played Christian music. So if you think I have some giant pile of money somewhere, you're sorely mistaken. But we've lived in a season for about 2 years here that we call manna, where I'm trying not to grasp for let me fix the problem. I just had this conversation with Alan the other day. I said, Kathy and I are wrestling with not wanting to grasp, but wanting to stay open, but we're also trying to fix the problem. He goes, okay, so trying to fix the problem, you just have to know that's connecting to grasping, because that's like, what am I going to do to fix this? Versus, oh, what's God trying to show me? And if he's provided for me yesterday, can I trust that with the bills that are due by Friday, he's going to provide for me this week? This is an unbelievably hard thing to do and also so beautiful. The people who've come around us, who are with us in this, our sweet friends and family who sometimes are trying to solve the problem for us too. Well, you're good at this and you're good at this. I'm like, yes. I said, I promise you, I'm not trying to be irresponsible, but I'm trying to be faithful to not getting ahead of where I'm at. And it's hard for me. I kind of want to do the same thing you do and just pull the lever. But I also don't want to trade in what I'm learning right now, as painful sometimes as it is. So maybe that's sort of the final fence post that we'll talk about today, is that we're living in a season where here's the next great thing I'm a part of. And I'm closer to the poverty level than I've ever been in my life. And yet I feel like I'm living. And that's a very strange thing. So we find ourselves here today. I'm sort of like, oh, I wonder what today's going to be. And my first part of it is talking to you guys.
I hope you enjoyed the first part of our interview with Joel Hansen. If you'd like to connect with Joel online, on Instagram, he is at PFRIST, P-F-R-I-S-T. And on Patreon, he's at patreon.com/Joel Hansen. That's Hansen with an O.
You can give me a name, call me whatever you like, or weigh me down with shame to crush me, but you won't. My burdens are light. I am not who I was. I am being remade. I am new. I am new. I am chosen.